Lord, once again, we look to you for help as we consider this matter of prayer. Lord, please would you be our teacher, our encourager, and our helper. Thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to get better at something, it's very natural to ask someone else who does it very well, because you know that you can learn from them, and especially if you know that they are willing to help. Maybe you know someone who you would readily turn to on various things, someone who's really competent in the kitchen, someone who's very good at DIY or really good with finances, or someone who's been a very good parent and you could learn from them. But also you know that if you ask, they're not going to make you feel small or like a failure. They'll be only too willing to come alongside you and help. What a blessing it is to know people like that. Well, wonderfully, we have just that when it comes to prayer. Today we're looking at what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But did you notice the context at the start of Luke 11? We're told that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. So the disciples see Jesus praying and they think, "You clearly know what you're doing, and we can learn from you." And that's what we're going to do. We're going to learn from Jesus himself. We're going to see two big things: that Jesus shows us we need to pray, and then Jesus teaches us how to pray. So first, Jesus shows us we need to pray. Have you ever reflected on the fact that Jesus himself prayed? More than that, he regularly made time to pray. It was a priority for him. He felt he needed to pray. Jesus, who was fully God, prayed. Have you thought about that? It's kind of a question a small child might ask their parent and throw them into a theological spin. You know, hang on, if Jesus was God, why did he pray to God? That's a good question. It makes us sort of rehearse our understanding of what the Bible says God is like. The Bible tells us there is one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. One God in an eternal loving fellowship of three persons, Father, Son and Spirit. So even before the creation of the universe, three persons of the Godhead were there, relating to one another. And God the Son always depended on his Father. Do you remember that phrase that David gave us, that quote from Mike Reeves, a book he wrote, saying that when we pray, we learn to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. But in addition to that, when he came into the world, that first Christmas, God the Son also became fully human. And he showed us the perfect human life. He showed us the life we were always meant to live, the life we were made for, but that we naturally turn away from, a life of complete dependence on God. And what does that look like in practice? Well, in a very large way, it means a life marked by prayer. So I just want us to take a moment to look at Jesus' prayer life and to see this point that Jesus shows us how to live. He's showing us the life that we were designed for. So we start here, Luke 11:1, where we find Jesus praying in a certain place. We're not told what he was praying. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we overhear his prayers, and that's for our benefit. Here we just get the impression that it was a normal thing for him to do. The disciples don't say, "Lord, what are you doing praying?" We sense he regularly did this, enjoying fellowship with his Father. You remember that thing he taught in Matthew 6, we saw about making time where it's just you and your heavenly Father in secret. Well, it seems Jesus did that himself. But what's more, as we look around the Gospels, we see that Jesus shows us that prayer is essential as we face all that life throws at us. And in each case, there's a sort of pattern that you can see, that which is that as Jesus faces whatever's in front of him, he retreats to pray to his Father, and then he returns to face what's in front of him. We see that in various ways. So Jesus prays when he's busy. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is extremely busy, as we're told that having healed many sick, cast out many evil spirits. We're told after sunset, the whole town gathered at the door. They all want his time and help. Just imagine at the end of that day how exhausted he was. But then we're told, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When the disciples find him, they say, everyone is looking for you. And we can imagine, can't we? There's more work to do, more people to help, more pressure. And having spent time in prayer, Jesus says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Now, wouldn't it be good for us to follow Jesus' lead on this? You know how when people are making all kinds of demands on us, whether it's, you know, your boss or your family or friends or just other responsibilities we've taken on, when you're super busy, it's very easy to lose sight of what's most important. And Jesus shows us what to do, doesn't he? Retreat, pray to your Father, and then return, better equipped to press on, maybe, with what's in front of you, or maybe strengthened to say, actually, no, this is more important. And it's striking, isn't it? Jesus' response to busyness is to pray. Because we often think the thing that stops us praying is busyness. We feel we're too busy to pray. Some of you might remember a book written years ago which had the title, Too Busy Not to Pray. And well, that's exactly right, isn't it? And Jesus shows us that under pressure, what should we do? Retreat, pray, and then return to what we're facing. He prayed when he was busy. He prayed also when making important decisions. Luke 6, verse 12, we're told in one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus choosing the people who will take the gospel out from Jerusalem, often into a hostile world. Very important decision that required much prayer. So, are you facing decisions at the moment? Are you choosing a course to study, a university or not? A decision about work? An opportunity's come your way? A chance to move? Should you say yes? Something about a relationship? Is there another decision that is weighing heavily on you? Okay, well, how do you respond in that situation? It's good to do some research, good to get some advice, make lists of pros and cons, but do you pray? Do you pray? Follow Jesus' pattern. Retreat, pray, and return. That's how we're meant to live. Jesus prays when he receives terrible news. Matthew 14, Jesus hears the devastating news that John the Baptist has been beheaded following the treachery of Herod's wife. And his response, we're told, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, interestingly, in this case, we're told that the crowds who've been around him, they follow him. And it seems that he has to kind of delay his time to pray because he sees the crowd and he doesn't resent them. He has compassion on them and amazingly feeds them. He feeds 5,000 plus people. But then we're told, after he'd dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Where do you turn when you get bad news, terrible news? Sometimes we naturally turn inward, don't we? Maybe that's not so good, understandable, but we just turn inwards. Sometimes we turn to others. That's good to do, good to share. But do we follow the example of Jesus and take it to the Lord? Retreat, time with your Heavenly Father, and pour out your heart to him. Do we do that? And then Jesus prays when facing overwhelming distress. We see that amazingly in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus approaches the cross. While his disciples are falling asleep, he cries out to his Father in deep distress, asking if there's any other way, but then submitting to his Father's will. We're told he prays in such anguish that his sweat is like drops of blood. But then we're told he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, ready to face his betrayal and arrest and the path that lay ahead, which he would submit to? Are we facing unbearable opposition or distress? Follow Jesus' example, retreat, pray, and return. This is what it looks like to be fully human, depending on our Father in prayer in all things. Jesus lives the life of prayer. Jesus, the perfect man, he shows us we need to pray. This is what we need to do. And then, when his disciples ask him, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to pray. So now we come to the Lord's Prayer itself. It seems evident that Jesus taught it on more than one occasion. The version in Luke is slightly more compact. So why don't we turn back to the Matthew version in Matthew 6, page 970, if you've turned away. Having warned his disciples against praying in order to impress others and against the need to try and twist God's arm with many words, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Quite striking, isn't it? It's a short prayer, just 53 words in that translation. I think part of the genius of it is that it's quite easy to learn, isn't it? Countless people know it off by heart. We should learn it if we don't. But that's also a real blessing. If you are struggling to pray, well, Jesus has given us words to say. That's one of Julian Hardiman's tips in this book down here that we've been promoting. If your prayer life is going nowhere, you're not praying, you don't know where to start, start here. Each day, take a moment and say the Lord's Prayer. If you're not really praying and you start doing that, then, well, that is spectacular progress. But at the same time, whilst the Lord's Prayer is very well known, it is also very often said with little understanding of what is being said. In that chapter, Julian Hardiman gives some very, very brief but helpful pointers to give us a better idea of what we're actually saying. But we're going to look a bit more closely now, because Jesus, he isn't merely giving us these words, just say these words, job done. There's more. He's telling us the most important things we should pray for. And again, given he's the expert, we should pay close attention to what he says. So notice first how the prayer starts by remembering who we're praying to and the relationship we have with them. As we say, our Father. Now, we've said plenty about this already in our series. This is the most important thing when it comes to prayer, who we're praying to. We're not praying to a distant, unknown God. We're not praying to a harsh and cruel God. No, Jesus brings us to his loving Father. And through him, we get to call him our Father too. Notice also we don't pray as individual believers, but we're mindful of our Christian family, our Father. So we're praying to one who loves us. And yet he's also our Father in heaven. He is the living God. He is on the throne. He is glorified. So remember who you are praying to. But then what should we pray for? Well, there are six requests here, and it's worth noticing, that sort of, as you step back, that the first three are about God's concerns, your name, your kingdom, your will. And then the second three are more about our needs. We ask for provision, for forgiveness or pardon, if you want another P, and protection. Now that in itself is quite instructive, isn't it? Many of our prayers are just all about us. So we sort of start with our needs, and we often don't really get much beyond them. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't just pour out our hearts to God with the things that are on our hearts. We should do that. There are plenty of psalms that show believers doing just that. But it's interesting that those psalms also do bring in then God's concerns, his agenda, into whatever the person's facing. And that's what we see here. So let's look at them. So first, God's concerns. We pray for God's concerns. Hallowed be your name. That first one is not immediately obvious what it means, is it? What we're asking is that God's name would be recognised as holy, that his name would be honoured, that he would get the glory. And that is a significant starting point for our prayers, isn't it? Because we so instinctively put ourselves at the centre. You know, we feel that what is happening to us kind of matters more than anything else. You know, my success, my reputation, my feelings, my way. The Bible says actually that comes very naturally to us. It's sort of called sin, really, that self-focus. So living in God's world, but acting like we are at the centre of everything. Just as people once thought that the sun revolved around the earth. So this request, it kind of helps us to reorient ourselves. It's that kind of Copernican revolution where we acknowledge that actually everything revolves around him. Or you could say it revolves around the sun, S-O-N. So we pray, as we pray, hallowed be your name, we pray that in this world and in our lives, Jesus would be honoured, that he would get the glory. Hallowed be your name. Then your kingdom come follows on from that. Again, we're acknowledging that we are not in charge. We're recognising someone else is on the throne. Because that's right, isn't it? Since he rose from the dead, Jesus has been enthroned in heaven. And therefore we pray that his kingdom would come, his kingdom would be seen, that it would advance. And so as we pray for that, we're praying for various things. That happens in various ways. It happens as people become Christians, as people turn to him and bow the knee to their king, receiving his mercy and his grace as they do. So to pray your kingdom come is to pray for the spread of the gospel, for evangelism, for mission. So as we do that, it's also what some people, I heard one person call it, it's like a boomerang prayer, they say, because you sort of send out your prayer request that people would turn to Jesus as Lord, and then it comes back and hits you and challenges you on whether actually you are living with Jesus as Lord. His kingdom is also seen as we submit to him ourselves increasingly. And then it's also a prayer for Jesus to return in judgment, because on that day his rule will be unopposed and his kingdom will be fully established and seen by all. Your kingdom come. Your will be done is similar. We're praying that just as God's will is perfectly done in heaven, so it would also be done on earth. But again, that's another boomerang prayer, isn't it? Am I doing God's will as I pray that prayer? And that makes me ask, actually, do I know his will? And this request calls us to be disciples who take great care to listen to God, to be people who study and reflect on his word in the Bible, and then are careful to obey it. So just pause a moment. Those are God's concern, his name, his kingdom, his will. It's worth asking ourselves, do our prayers reflect that? I'm not saying that we don't pray for anything else, but are these concerns part of our prayers? So as we pray about what's going on in our lives, and things we're facing, and what's happening in the world, let's be praying that God's name would be honoured for the advance of God's kingdom, for his will to be done. We pray for God's concerns, and then we pray for our needs. Now, Jesus mentions three above all: provision, pardon, protection. So provision, give us each day our daily bread. I wonder if you find that request a bit unremarkable. You know, asking God to provide enough food to sustain us for the next 24 hours, particularly when I guess most of us have enough in our fridges and freezers and cupboards to keep us going for, well, at least a week or two, and then just supermarkets with loaded shelves all around us. It should remind us that we're massively privileged because, of course, most people throughout history and many around the world today cannot be sure where their next meal is coming from. But it should also wake us up to the fact that actually, we are completely dependent on God for everything that we have. He gives us life and breath and everything else, Paul says. So it's right for us to pray for our daily needs, food, yes, but also wisdom, strength, all we need to get through the next day, to have that daily dependence. And as we pray for those things, that will keep us humble and thankful for what we have, and it will teach us contentment with what we've been given. Pray for daily bread. Then we pray for pardon, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. With this one, someone might ask, well, why do I have to pray for that? If I'm a Christian, if I turn to Jesus, haven't all my sins been forgiven? Well, yes. On the one hand, that is quite true. But Jesus says regular confession is very important. On the one hand, it keeps us from pride. It stops us thinking that we ever move beyond being sinners saved by grace. It keeps us living at the foot of the cross day by day. On the other, it keeps us from despair. Because when we feel especially conscious of our sin, when we feel the burden of guilt, so we often feel it, don't we? When we feel that, it spoils our enjoyment of the relationship with God we've been given. It's a bit like our experience of the sun this summer. We sort of knew it was up there somewhere, but sort of thick clouds meant we didn't really get to enjoy it. And so the Lord encourages us to regularly confess our sins and remember the promise of forgiveness. Know the warmth of his grace and his acceptance and his love once again. That we might know the joy of our salvation. And as we explored in our series last year, knowing that we have been forgiven must show itself in the way we forgive others. And then finally, Jesus tells us to pray for spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's highlighting something we very easily forget, that we are in a spiritual battle. We live each day in a world that has rejected God. And we have a fallen nature that is still attracted to sin. And we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who wants to deceive us and draw us away from Christ. We cannot fight that battle on our own. And we are not expected to. And so we pray for protection. We pray either that the Lord would keep us from temptation, or that he'd give us strength to resist, or that when we fail, we would trust in his promises of grace and help once again. Can I ask you, do you pray about this? Do you pray that God would protect you spiritually? Something we should pray each day. Now, sometimes we kind of don't know what that might mean, where the danger might come from, but I think often we do. Do you know that question? Someone put it that if you were the devil and wanted to attack you where you are most vulnerable, where would that be? Well, I think if you know the answer to that question on any given day, then you can pray for protection right there. Daily provision, pardon, protection. Those are the things that Jesus says we need most of all. And again, it's good, isn't it, to take a step back. Do our prayers reflect that? Or just think of the week ahead. What do you think you need as you think about this week coming up? Well, all kinds of things might race into your mind. And don't misunderstand me at all. You can pray about them all. Pour out your heart. But let's remember to pray for these most important things Jesus highlights here. Daily provision, pardon, protection. We've got into the habit of having a practical suggestion each week as we've gone through this series. This week it's simple. Let's use this prayer that Jesus has given us. Again, if you're just getting started again, say the prayer itself thoughtfully each day. Or if you're wanting to go further, why not use the different requests as sort of headings to help you to pray? I sometimes do this in a notebook. I'll just jot down the side, Father, remembering who I'm praying to, and then your name, your kingdom, your will, provision, pardon, protection, and then thinking of the day ahead, what I'm facing, or maybe what I've been reading God's word. Are there things that I can pray for under those headings? Maybe that could help us get going. But this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. This is And this is the life we were made for, a life in relationship with God that he saved us to enjoy. So let's enjoy it. Let's make time to spend with God. Remember that pattern. Retreat from the busyness and the pressure. Pray to your Father. And then return, ready to live for him. Well, let's pray now. I'd like you to take your service sheet. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Let's just have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us. So as Jesus taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen.